our little boy Isaac, who's 6 weeks old, was in the hospital a couple nights this week, and Kelly had to stay with him, and I had to play Mr. Mom at home for 3 days, and let me tell you what, it's just not a pretty thing. I could not be a mom. I could not do it. So when I say I recognize you mothers, I honor you, I respect you, I'm in awe of you, I truly, truly mean that. I really, really do. Experienced it firsthand this week. Be praying for little Isaac, though. He's got a spot on his lungs. They're going to check it again on Wednesday, but hopefully it's okay, but don't know. But I get the chance to live with one of the best moms that there is. Now, did every woman get one? Every mom get one? Now, everybody who wasn't standing then, now stand up and give those ladies a standing ovation, please. Thanks for what you do, mothers. There's a story told of World War II and the Holocaust that took the lives of millions of people. The story of Solomon Rosenberg and his family, and it's a true story. Solomon Rosenberg and his wife and their two sons and his mother and father were arrested, and they were placed in a Nazi concentration camp. It was a labor camp, so the rules were really simple. As long as you could work and earn your keep, you survived. And once you couldn't do that, you were exterminated. You were marched off to the gas chambers. Rosenberg watched his mother and father marched off to their deaths. He knew that his next would be his son, his youngest son, David, because David had always been a frail child. Every evening, Rosenberg came back into the barracks after his hours of labor and searched for the faces of his family. When he found them, they would all huddle together and embrace one another and thank God for another day of life. One day, Rosenberg came back and didn't see those familiar faces. He finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua, in the corner, huddled and weeping and praying. And he said, "Joshua, tell me it's not true." And Joshua turned and said, "It's true, Papa. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him." "But where is your mother?" asked Mr. Rosenberg. "Oh, Papa," he said, "when they came for David, he was afraid and he cried. And Mama said, there's nothing to be afraid of, David. And she took his hand and she went with him." And that is motherhood. That is what mothers do. They go through life with their children, through the good, the bad, the ugly, the difficult, the easy. It's an incredible task. It can be unrewarding at times. It can seem as if you do it all and it doesn't matter, especially when it comes to cleaning the house and doing laundry because it just comes back again. But can I just say, your mothering matters. Continue. Keep up the fight. Continue the good work. Journey with your children, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, those who God has placed in your life. Maybe you're just a teacher. Maybe you don't, and I don't say just teacher lightly, but maybe you don't have any kids yet, but you're a teacher. Treat those kids as a mother figure. Make an impact on their life. Change their lives. The truth is, though, sometimes, even despite our best efforts as a parent, specifically as a mother, it doesn't work. Because of free will, our kids have the opportunity to choose good or choose bad or choose right or choose wrong. And that's really what our story today is all about. And we're not going to be real long today. It's Mother's Day. I know you guys want to go spend time with your moms. But I want us to take a look at this story of Cain and Abel and really two sons that come from the exact same house. They come from under the same roof. They come from the same parents. They experience the same things. They were taught the same lessons. And yet they came out completely different. And perhaps you've experienced that. When you got seven kids like me, you see that a lot, you know, a lot more. But perhaps you've seen that in your kids, how one just turns out a little, for whatever reason, they go a little south or they, you know, go a little east or west before they, you know, get it figured out. That's kind of what's going on here with Cain and Abel. There's other things going on with the well, but I want to look at this passage with you, if you will. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborns of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. In verse 9 and 10, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And the first child ever born, because Adam and Eve were, of course, breathed into existence as adults. So the first child ever born was Cain. And this is where that whole child responding, I don't know, came from. Cain's asked, where is your brother Abel? And he says, I don't know. And then he says, am I my brother's keeper? Which says a lot about his heart, really, and his spirit, and the envy that he has. Because if you remember back in verse 2, it says that his brother is a keeper of flocks, a keeper of the sheep. He's a shepherd. And so kind of a play on words here. He responds, Cain responds, am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so we take a look at this passage a little closer today, and we try to glean what it has for us. There's different messages in this, but there's one consistent one that I want us to see as we look at this. Now, if you're looking at the King James Version or the Revised Standard Version, I don't know what Bible you're looking at, but if you're looking at that, verse 1 is going to read a little bit different. It's going to say Adam knew his wife Eve. I don't really like that version because I've known a lot of people and they didn't get pregnant. But it says Adam knew his wife Eve and she became pregnant. But we look through this passage here and we see that they're raised under the same roof. They're taught the same things. And who better to be taught by than a couple who knew what it was like to be in the presence of the Lord? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were in the presence of the Lord. They knew what it was like to lose that close fellowship with the Lord. Remember, because they sinned and messed up. So imagine being able to go to, imagine that being your mother and father teaching you how to worship the Lord, how to come to the Lord properly, what not to do so you don't lose your fellowship with him. Imagine Adam sitting Cain on his knee or Abel on his knee and talking to him about how to come to the Lord and what to do, what is right, what is right. Imagine Eve saying, you know, don't follow the enemy. You know, the devil will try to tempt you. I mean, you can just imagine that they were raised in the right way, that they had the same opportunities. And yet we see in this passage that one of them was in a completely different spot. Now, sometimes we look at this passage and we look at the offering that they gave from the soil and the offering that they gave from the blood of the firstborn. And sometimes we think it's about the blood. And certainly that might be an aspect of it because blood is all throughout the Old Testament and including the New Testament with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But I think it's way more than that. I think it boils down to the attitude and the heart in which we do anything. And that's the question that I want us to ask ourselves and answer today is, why do I do things? What's my motive? What's my heart's desire? Because Cain had a heart issue is what he had. He had a worship issue. It wasn't that what he brought necessarily was bad, because we know that God's word says to bring the fruits of the soil, bring what you've grown or what you've got to the Lord. We know that that's an okay offering. But there's something about the way in which he offered it that also speaks to us. It says that he brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel, there's that but thing that kind of transitions, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. You see, one offering, one gift speaks to preparation. It speaks to faith. It speaks to trust in the Lord, and the other one does not. Cain speaks to it, oh, by the way, I've got all this stuff. Oh, yeah, I need to give God some of it, so I'm just going to go ahead and gather some up and give it to God. Where Abel takes the first fruits. In other words, you don't know if there's going to be more. When you take the firstlings and you sacrifice the best, the very first ones, you don't know that more is going to come, but you just trust in God that there's going to be more because he provided the first ones. And so there's a difference in the heart, a difference. There's a faith involved there. There's also a preparation as he took the fat portions of it and prepared them. It's almost like Abel took time to sit down and to create this offering to God, to make sure he's very thorough, very thoughtful, not just flippant, but to show his faith and his trust and that his heart was in the right place. And so we ask ourselves when we go about doing things, when we go about doing things for the Lord, whether it be giving with money, giving of our time, giving of our energies, does God get what's right or does he get what's left? Does he just get something out of the abundance or does he get the very best of what we've got, because that's what this story boils down to. One who gave the very best, one who prepared and took time and recognized that God was the provider of all that he had, and he needed to take from the first of that and give back. And the other one thought, I'm going to go ahead and honor this whole giving back thing, but I'm just going to do it kind of flippantly. I'm going to do it kind of my way. And we do that a lot. It was more of kind of a going through the format or going through the motions was Cain, to kind of meet the ritualistic obligation. But the heart was not right. The heart was filled with envy and anger and jealousy towards his brother. And it's interesting because you see the Lord look with favor on Abel's offering and not on Cain's. And then we come to the next passage of Scripture in verse 5. And then the Lord said to Cain, he addresses Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry? This was your choice. How many times have we done that? We make a choice in our life. We make a choice to take a shortcut, to take a back road, to do the wrong thing, and it doesn't work out well, and then we get mad. We get angry. We get jealous. We get envious because the other guy got there and we didn't. He's prospering. He's doing good, but we did it. It's our fault. God says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And then he reminds him of that fact. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? You chose to bring me what was left, not what was right. Why are you angry and jealous? And the truth is, he's probably angry and jealous at God as well as his brother, but he can't do nothing to God, so he does something to his brother. Something you and I do as well. We get angry with the Lord. We get angry because we're not blessed the same way, or the Lord doesn't seem to be working in our life the same way, but we can't really do nothing to God because he's God, and so we take it out on our brother, and that's what Cain did with Abel. And yet it was his fault. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. And how many times has your parents told you that? You know, if you do that, this is going to happen. How many times have you said that to your children, your grandchildren? That's what God is saying to Cain. If you don't recognize this, it's going to consume you. There's going to be a cost to this. You're going to pay more than you ever anticipated paying. You're not going to like it. And how many times have we stopped at that road sign, that option to go one way or go the other, and we've chosen the wrong way? Even though we knew, even though God threw up a red flag, even though there was a warning sign there that told us, don't do this, a flashing yellow light, we went that way. That's the beauty of our God, as he often does that. Whether it's through someone else or whether it's through his divine intervention, he shows us, he reveals to us our heart or the error of our way. That's what he did here with Cain and Abel. He revealed to Cain through Abel that Cain's heart was wrong, that Cain's heart was bad, that that's where he needed to do the work. It wasn't that if he would have changed his offering that he brought, that would have made it all better, because you can offer anything you want in the world to God, but if it's not done in the right spirit, right attitude, right faith, right trust, right relationship with God, it's not going to matter. It's just a form, a formality. It's just going through a ritualistic thing. So don't get caught up and think, well, you know, if Cain would have just slaughtered something and brought it. No, it doesn't work that way. This is about the attitude and the spirit by which we do everything. Recognizing who God is, that he's a provider of everything we've got. And we're responsible to give back to him out of that with generosity. You must master. You see, from the very first kid, Cain, sin was the problem. Sin was right there wanting to master him. It's the same as it is today. Sin is right at your door. It's right at mine. Perhaps you've opened that door and went through it a few times. Sin is right there wanting to take us over, and it's up to you and I to heed the warning, to recognize our heart, to ask ourselves some questions such as, what is my problem? Because that's more or less what God was asking Cain is, what's your problem? What are you angry about? Why are you downcast? Ask yourself that question when you sense yourself being jealous or envious or angry or whatever. Ask yourself, what is wrong with me? What's really got me here? Because typically it's probably something that you've done or not done that you should have done, and that's why you're in the state you're in. That was the condition of Cain. It wasn't anything that the Lord had done. They were raised in the same house, had the same opportunities. It was free will that Cain chose that path. The beauty of the Lord is he chose to intervene and try to warn him and to try to steer him away from that. And if he would have heeded that warning and turned, we never would have had the rest of the story, if you will, where he takes his brother out into a field and he kills him because he doesn't listen to the warning. Ask yourself, what is my motive? What is my heart's problem? What is going on with me? And then the next question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to choose? Cain stood at that crossroads that we created these posters about, this choices thing. Cain stood at that spot. Okay, if I do right, I'll be accepted. And if I don't, sin is right there to overtake me. And we know what he chose. Now, there's a rest of the story, and you can go back and you can look at this a little bit later if you go on through like verse 15, probably 11 through 15. But there's some good stuff in there about Cain recognizes the error of his way. He recognizes the cost that it's going to, the penalty that he's, I mean, his ground gets forsaken. And when you're a guy who works, ask a farmer what it's like to have your ground cursed and not produce. That's not a good thing. But more importantly, Cain recognizes it'll be outside the presence of the Lord. And so it's not as if Cain didn't know the Lord. Cain just had a heart issue, an issue that a lot of us have. It's not that we don't know the Lord, it's that we have a heart issue. And we need to get rid of that stuff. We need to heed the Lord's warning. We've got to change our path. So what will we choose? Ask yourself, what might the consequences be for this choice I'm about to make or I'm considering? What might the price be? What might the reward be? That's what we need to do when we come to crossroads like that. If Cain would have counted the cost and realized the ground's going to be cursed, I'm going to be out of the presence of God, I'm going to be a wanderer for the rest of my life, I'm not going to have any place to stay. It's the same thing that most of us experience when we're outside of the Lord's will. We wonder, why does he not feel close to us? He seems so distant. It's us. He hasn't went anywhere. So ask yourself in this passage, who do you see yourself more like, as Cain or as Abel? Do you have a trust in the Lord that's unwavering? Do you have a faith in him with what you bring to him, what you offer him with your time, your talents, your energies? Or are you more like Cain? And it's more of a ritualistic thing that you go through this Sunday morning thing. You might come once in a while on Wednesday night. You kind of give here and there, but it's just because you know you have to. It's kind of one of those responsibility things. That's a heart issue. That's what that boils down to. It's a heart issue. That was the issue with Cain and Abel. They had the exact same opportunity, the exact same upbringing, to learn the same principles of how to come to the Lord, learn the same principles of how to avoid being tempted by the enemy. They had parents that taught them that. So if you're a parent, continue to stay on that course. And if your children take a wrong course, continue to pray for them and support them and encourage them, because we've got to do that. What's interesting is what Lord's response to Cain in verse 15. When Cain realizes he's going to be outside of the presence of the Lord, and then he says, and whoever finds me will murder me, the Lord put a mark on Cain and said, anybody that kills Cain will be punished seven times over. Because even in the midst of Cain's rebelliousness and his stupidity, like we all do, been there, right? Perhaps you're living there right now. The Lord's love for us doesn't go away. His desire to still protect us and provide for us, and for us to turn from that way and to change our heart for us, to make us different, is still there. Take hope in that. Perhaps you haven't been the mom that you wanted to be, or the dad that you wanted to be, or the friend that you're, a spouse, or whatever. Change your heart. Allow God to do a work in you that takes out that envy, that takes out that anger, that takes out that jealousy that Cain had. And offer everything to the Lord first and foremost, and trust him that he will lead you and guide you. That's what Abel did. That's the difference in these two brothers, was how they approached the Lord, the type of offering they offered, and the response is clear. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you for the story of Cain and Abel, Lord. I thank you for the simplicity of it. I thank you, God, that you love us unconditionally. And I thank you, Lord, that Lord, even when we've went the wrong direction as Cain has done, even when we've done something completely silly, even when you've warned us and we've done it anyway, Father, your love for us doesn't stop. Your desire to change our heart and to turn us around is still there. Father, may each one of us in this room recognize it, despite the fact that we might not be living our life right today or yesterday or being the proper parent or friend. God, we can do something about that. We can heed your warning to have our hearts searched, to remove the envy, the anger, the bitterness. What is our problem? It's probably ourselves, God, because you love us and you have a plan for us. But it's up to us to come to you in faith and in trust and to offer you our very best, knowing that that is what you desire and knowing that is what you deserve. God, search our hearts this morning. We need you more than ever. In this world that we live in, as we try to parent, as we try to be mothers and fathers, to raise our kids up in a right way, Lord, we need you to guide us. We need you to instruct us. We need your wisdom, your help, and your love, and your patience, your grace, and your mercy. And may we extend that to one another. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.